Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're taking one foot and crossing over from chapter 3 and putting a foot down on verse 1 of chapter 4. This verse 1 in chapter 4 certainly belongs as a thought with the flow of chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have witnessed a continuum, a progression of spiritual growth outlined by the apostle for us. He speaks in personal terms, describing his own experience in how things work in the Christian life by God's grace and work. And it starts with confidence in Christ alone. We have to have our confidence there, and to the degree we have confidence anywhere else, there's a foothold for doubt, spiritual stagnation, and digression. It's inevitable. Even if we just a little bit contribute to God's acceptance of us in our minds, then confidence is lacking in Christ to that degree, and that will eventually yield poor results for us in our walk. And usually when we find ourselves stagnating spiritually or digressing spiritually, it's related to forgetting the first point, that our confidence cannot be in our flesh, in the things we do, our accomplishments, the things people say are great about us. Our confidence cannot be there. It must be in Christ alone, in his merit. When we're in that position, we grow more and more over time to be satisfied in Christ, find ourselves to be more and more content with that reality that it's all of Christ and not of ourselves. The more we contemplate that and grasp that, the more we like it and the more we realize it's true and that we long to be before God with Christ's righteousness clothing us. And we're satisfied with this, and it affects all of the way we look at life and what we do here in this life, and it affects us for eternity. Confidence and satisfaction. We see this outlined in the first portion of chapter 3. Then Paul speaks of pressing on, maturing now from this position of being in Christ. We press on and we grow. That growth can be painful at times, but it's growth. It's forward movement spiritually. And when regression happens, we have to go back to confidence. Where is it? This is why Paul says, listen, all the accomplishments that I have, everything I've done, everything you think about me, I count it as rubbish. Christ alone. That's who I long for. And follow me as I follow Christ. Now we come to the last part of chapter 3, which I say wraps up this picture of the spiritual progress, this continuum Paul is laying out personally before our eyes. And we see the second part of the Christian's hope. The first part is Christ's cross. Here we have the second part, Christ's return. They go together. Christ's cross and his return make up the hope of the Christian. We focus much, as we should, on the cross, but recognize that Paul always connects with the cross and all its ramifications, our confidence in it, our satisfaction in it. He wraps it up with, and Christ will come again to receive us. This is the outflow of what he has done in the cross, is that he will return. His cross and his coming together give us our hope, which help us to then stand firm in Christ. So hear God's word. I will start at verse 17 of chapter 3 to build the context once again to remind you from whence we've come, but our focus today will be primarily verses 20 down to verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful letter to the Philippians and to us. As we look at the last verses of chapter 3 and start chapter 4, I pray that the good news of Christ would graciously confront us once again, and that you would bring people to Christ for salvation. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ by your grace, please bring us to a renewed confidence in Christ alone. Bring us to spiritual refreshment and encouragement this day as we contemplate the gospel and its progress in our lives by your working in grace. As we are exposed to your word, Holy Spirit, please make our growing understanding of your grace and truth to manifest itself in a concern for others, both here in our church and also by reaching out to our community and the world with the gospel. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm grateful for a vocation that does not require me to be away from home for a long time, and I know many of you have to travel a lot, so you do have long periods of time where you can't be at home, and that's difficult. At the same time, I think those of you who are in that situation can appreciate what Paul speaks of here a bit as it relates to home and what home calls us to. Even if you travel a lot, if you understand your responsibility at home and you sense it, you recognize that that's really what defines you no matter where you may go. You are apart from your family for a time and you're thinking of your family while you're apart. It governs you. It makes up who you are even if you are afar. What you do at home is priority. It's the most important thing to you. That's where everybody that's important to you exists. And so that defines you no matter where you go. It has this pull on us constantly. Now, I don't have that experience normally, but this summer I had 3 weeks where I was in Colorado and my family was here. And I missed them terribly. It was difficult. Even the things that might have bugged me a little bit, I longed for. You know, not being warned and your child jumps on you and knocks the window. I wish that could have happened 3 days into my being away. Or just any other thing that just reminded me of our relationship together, our family. You know, that's my responsibility, my primary place. That's where I want to be. And when I'm separated from it, it really drew to my attention how important that place is and how it really does govern wherever I am. Or at least it makes me think differently about how I'm existing, living. And I lived in this little town for those 3 weeks, and I got to know some of the folks that were at these various shops, and it just felt also superficial to me because I couldn't tell them about who really mattered to me, the people back home. And finally, I would get to that point, but like they looked at me like they didn't know who these people were when I told them their names and their ages and their significance. They knew I cared, but it just reminded me of the fact that wherever we are, what draws us is where we belong, and that's what defines us wherever we go. And that's exactly what it should be like for the Christian. That's exactly what Paul is telling us. In light of this work that God's doing, bringing us to confidence in Christ, satisfaction in Christ, maturing us in Christ, that process really is telling of a greater process that's a transfer from one kingdom to the next, one citizenship to a new citizenship, a new home, a new basis of responsibility, a new basis of devotion, a basis where our duty lies. It's all now different in Christ. And that should govern everything about how we live our life today. In fact, I'd suggest to you that life in the present is to be shaped and settled by an awareness we have of where we belong and where we are going. That should actually govern us more than the here and the now, which so besets us. It makes us so earthbound. Let's consider how he closes chapter 3 with this very thought for maturing Christians to think about. It's a good test of our maturity as we start to think, how are we looking at life? Is it through the lens of here and now and where I am? Or with the greater citizenship we have, the real citizenship, the place we really belong with Christ? That's what we have before us in the verses that are in front of us. Let's look at verse 19 to set the stage for what he says in verse 20, because what we'll see here in the passage is that we are not earthbound people with our horizon on earth. In Christ, we are citizens of heaven. Verse 19 is referring back to those who are citizens of earth, those who are not in Christ. Their citizenship is totally different. Verse 19 says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. In other words, their life and their meaning is bound up in what happens today, the next minute, the next week, maybe the next month, but it has to do with appetites now and filling them. It says in verse 9, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That's probably the greatest description of the earthling or the person who is not in Christ. Their mind, in their heart, in their devotion, their passion, their loyalty is set on earth, the here and the now, and everything's defined by that. It's a low gaze for sure, but it's all many people know. It's their citizenship. It's what drives them. They think this is all there is. And it ultimately leads to a horrible existence. It's miserable. But most people float through life with this earthbound attitude. Even some Christians have found themselves wrapped up into the idea that the here and the now is really all there is. And have difficulty looking up to see the greater horizon we have before us. Verse 20 shows us what that new home is for us, that new citizenship, the new center of our passions. Verse 20, but our citizenship, our, those who are now in Christ, confident, satisfied, mature and growing in Him. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like he forecasts that explaining heaven would be difficult for our minds to wrap around. So he tells us the most important thing about heaven, it's where Christ is. That's where our home is, where Christ is. That's our passion. That's what drives us. That's what determines how we look at this life, how we look at our stuff, the people in our life, the things that oppose us, the things that are with us, is how does it relate to Christ? Because that's where our home is. That's where our citizenship lies, not set on earthly things, committed to materials or things that fade or things that are temporary, but where Christ is, where things are eternal, transcend this short life on earth that we live. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder, did Paul and the other apostles expect Jesus to return in their lifetime? I say, of course they did. That's exactly what they live for, is to see him again. They missed him from the day he ascended. They missed seeing him and having him with them. Sure, they waited for him. And I think every Christian should have the exact same attitude, that he'll come in our lifetime. And even if he doesn't come bodily, our life is so short that we'll see him soon. And that should be the thing that drives us, rather than when the next bill's going to come, the next obstacle to overcome, when this or that investment will pay off, or any of the other things we spend so much time with anxieties over, that we would think of this day when we see Christ, which will come very soon. You know, the doctrine of Christ's return seems like a jumbled mess today, lost in controversies about the particulars of his return. And this has really obscured the fact that the return of Christ is really a huge part, if not half, of the Christian's hope. Our hope is in what Christ has done on the cross, and our hope is that he'll return and bring all things to culmination in glory, and right everything that's been so wrong. We see that process start at the cross and redemption in our own lives, we see it, but it will not be finally realized until he comes, so we long for his coming to set it all right. I mean, you know you're a sinner now, thanks to Christ's grace. You know you're saved from it. Your confidence is in Christ. You're satisfied in it, but you're still struggling with it, and you hate it. You're sick of it. You're tired of all the brokenness in your life and in the lives of others and how it crashes into it. We long then to see that righted. It's only will be righted when Christ comes. So our hope is in the cross, in his coming. Our citizenship is in heaven, therefore. From it, we await Christ to come to make all things right. The cross purchased us a new citizenship. We live now with meaning, significance, a forward gaze, a forward motion, purpose now, because soon we will taste the full benefits of our true citizenship when we are with Christ where he is. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we said the Nicene Creed and you said you look forward to or for the resurrection of the dead, do you really? Do you look forward to the righting of all this, to making it right? When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, or thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we say that, do we long for the eternal reign of Christ, the resetting of everything? When we say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the cross, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, do we connect these things as our hope? Are we still stuck today with what's going to happen to the football game that you're all waiting to get to, or we're waiting to get to? When we sing the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, we sing world without end, we mean to refer to the culmination of all things that Jesus brings. Do we look forward to that existence? Or are we so stuck on today that we actually put it out of our mind because we think this will somehow be better? Are we so earthbound that we can only think of now? I challenge you to imagine the difference. Imagine the difference in our present existence, if we would embrace the reality of how the vast majority of our existence will be spent with Christ. Imagine the difference in our present purpose and significance if we fully embraced our actual citizenship. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you contemplate heaven much? Do you meditate on what it'll be like to gain eternal glory in Christ? There's so many benefits that await.
one that I long for and look forward to is no more constant struggle against my own personal sin. I'll actually have self-control by God's Spirit over food, lust, speech, bitterness, jealousy. No more self-worship that provokes my anger and my envy and my jealousy. No more needing and living for the approval of everyone else. No more constant discontentment with the stuff I have that is not as good as yours, or you have more than me, or I should get all those accolades, or I should have the credit you have. No more will I struggle with that. No more sinful flesh to make a mess of everything I do. Virtually nothing is untouched by some aspect of my sinfulness, and I long to see that gone. But you know what else I long for? I long for no more need to endure the sins of others against me. No more verbal attacks from others, no more backbiting, no more questioning of motives, no more dishonesty, no more brave emails sent at 2 a.m. to me, no more backstabbing, total freedom from the sinful atmosphere that envelops us, and you know what I'm talking about in your own life. No more of that when Christ returns. It's set right. I'm set right, and you'll be set right. What a difference just those two things will make when we see him, when he comes from heaven. I also long for no more physical suffering and decline in myself and for those I love. No more visiting the sick and the dying in the hospitals. No more seeing a bereaved husband, wife, father, or mother. No more of that. No more difficult end-of-life decisions for children concerning their parents. No more abortion. No more cancer. No more medical tests or long waits for news on the test results. No more hearing aids. No more blood pressure medication. No more decongestants needed. A day when the aches and the pains of a failing body continue to get worse will end. Have you thought about what everlasting life for the Christian looks like? I think we spend far too little time contemplating our hope. I also long to gain knowledge of so many things when we are with Christ in glory. Why is it that in God's wisdom he did this or he did that? I have many questions I want to ask God about that I believe he'll reveal. He will not tell us everything there is to know. Only God knows everything. But we'll have answers to many things. You know, we comfort each other sometimes when something happens, say, some point you'll know why this happened. That's not usually true in life, I'm here to tell you. You probably have a ton of things you won't know in this life, but you will know them when Christ comes. You will know them when you're with him. I want to see a replay of the glorious stories from Scripture, not because I need a replay to believe them. I believe them by God's grace and his Spirit. But because I think there'll be a new level of glory we'll be able to give when we actually see the replays of these things we have read about for so long. The great mysteries of our times will be known. All those things that we spend tons of times, TV shows and articles and magazines and research and debates, we'll get to know actually what happened on the grassy knoll, among other places. I just want to know where Jimmy Hoffa is. That's all I'm asking. We'll know it. We'll know it. We'll know exponentially more than we know now. We can't even conceive of it. But you know what else will happen? When we see our Savior and our citizenship is fully realized, the full benefits of our citizenship, we'll see creation at full, unfettered, productive capacity. It's so held back now because of the curse and because of man's lack of ability to keep it and to use it properly. The earth groans, it says in Scripture, under the mismanagement of fallen man. What will it be like with the effects of the curse removed and man now able to keep and tend it? Can you imagine the kind of production the earth can have when sin no longer holds it back? Can you imagine the beauty of a planet that has the characteristics of the original garden where its inhabitants walk before God without shame? Can you contemplate an existence of the full view of God's glorious creation and live and move in it? We'll see that when our Savior appears from heaven. How different we would be if we focused on what will come. How different we would be today. Our lives would be totally altered in the present, if we thought more about the future, as it will be. Hey, I long to talk with a lot of people. I want to talk to Noah. You know, I'm not much of a fix-it man, and I know when I put stuff together, especially when electric runs through it or there's natural gas somehow associated, I'm worried when I turn it on after I've worked on it. When the water started rising, did he have a thought? Man, I hope this thing floats. If you think about Abraham, in more serious note, I want to know what it felt like to take your son, your only son you waited so long for, and just about kill him because God told you to. I want to hear about Isaac's story. I want to hear about Jacob the deceiver and all the stuff he came up with in his time. Moses, as a fellow leader, I would love to compare notes with him. Joshua. Ruth would be an incredibly interesting individual to spend time talking with. And we'll have it. We'll have opportunity. I don't know if you have to wait or make an appointment, but you'll have time to talk with him. Hezekiah, man, you were really sick. Did you think it was it? Yeah, I thought it was it, but it wasn't. It was it. No. Isaiah, that vision of God that he had that we now all could share in Christ. Daniel, the stories he could tell. I want to talk to the demoniac who was scraping himself naked in the graveyard and Jesus redeemed. I want to see him and talk to him. What was your life like? I want to talk to Lazarus. There's a guy who had to die twice. Those who were there when Jesus fed the 5,000. I want to know what it looked like to peer over in the basket and see fish be reproduced by the Savior, by the thousands. I want to talk to Paul. And I also want to talk to Paul and John Mark and see how that all worked with them. You know, they had an argument that's recorded for us in Scripture. They parted ways. I want to know how that worked between the apostle and John Mark. I want to see what Dr. Luke has to say. I want to know what the son of encouragement, Barnabas, will do in heaven. Good old Peter. I'm going to thank Peter for being there, for being in the Bible. We want to be Paul's, but we're more Peter's than Paul's. Thank you, Peter, for saying that. Whew. I want to talk to Augustine and find out, is it Augustine or Augustine? Which one is it? Tell me. I want to know. Bernard of Clairvaux. I want to get into the head of John Wycliffe and see what it is that compelled him. I know it's God, but I want to hear how God did it through him, by his words. I want to hear him say it to me. Huss, what made him so brave? You know, I'm real brave here, right? Not. Huss is brave when he knows he's going to burn for what he said, just for upholding the Scriptures. Luther, boy, do I want to hear some stories from Luther. Calvin. And I assume Arminius will be there too, and then those two can talk together, and I want to see that. Because I think Arminius is a Calvinist now. That'll be very interesting to hear what he says. I want to see Oliver Cromwell and talk about the way his experience with his nation and with the church and everything that happened in that epoch in the English Reformation's period in all of Europe. I get to talk to him. So there's no boredom in heaven. I mean, this is just a short list of some people we want to speak with. I want to get with a bunch of the Westminster divines, see if I can get them all together at some point and just see what they talk about when they're not debating. That's mostly what they did for 4 years, to come up with what we have. So what do they talk about? George Washington, that would be very neat. That will be very neat. How different our life would be if we looked ahead to what it will be. C.S. Lewis, much to ask him. Tolkien, the list of notables goes on. I want to get to meet some relatives that I didn't even know. I want to see how God's redemptive history that he works so clearly through Scripture actually has personal connection as I meet relatives and ancestors who I never had a chance to meet. We'll have that chance. Worshiping Christ, fellowshipping together, communing together. And all the frailties of our relationships now are gone. We have actual conversations that are not superficial, they're not veiled, no masks, we're talking. We're finding out the common story of God's grace, his provision, the realization he has done this all. Our citizenship, it says in verse 20, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do I long for most about the eternal state? I have not even mentioned. Those are great things. There are tons of things that will occupy us. But the supreme attraction of heaven is not all that. The supreme attraction of heaven is we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't be sitting in a garden with all our fallenness trying to listen to him. He won't have to say, if you have ears to hear, because we'll have ears to hear and eyes to see. And he'll be with us. And if all the rest couldn't happen, it would be enough just to sit with Jesus forever.
Moyer says it so wonderfully in his commentary. It is He, Jesus Christ Himself, who is the supreme attraction of the Christian hope. We may well look forward to many things, deliverance at last from even the presence of sin and temptation, meeting the great ones of old, Abraham, Isaiah, Paul himself, reunion with loved ones we knew on earth, the glory of the heavenly places. Yes, indeed, all these things. But beyond them, all that one feature which gives coherence and meaning and focus to heaven, that one person through whom alone this great company is gathered and for whom alone is the glory. The Lamb standing as though he has been slain. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we always be with the Lord, wrote Paul in one place. His servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, promised John. Life in the present, my brothers and sisters, is to be shaped and settled by an awareness of where we belong and where we are going more than whatever's coming at you at work tomorrow or whatever awaits you back in your neighborhood or is in your mailbox or is in your garage or in your head. It's ultimately shaped by Christ who we await. It's not that we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. It's that we're so heavenly minded that we become earthly good. But look also, the passage with us tells us what Jesus will do in verse 21 when he comes. Scripture is wisely unclear about all the particulars of heaven because we cannot conceive of it, but we can certainly draw by way of conjecture many things I have mentioned. But look at what we know will happen. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I alluded to briefly the longing for an end to the physical decline that is part of living in this state of fallenness. Here, Paul refers to this state by describing our bodies in a certain, very particular, and very carefully crafted way, our lowly body. He means that our present physical condition that we find ourselves in now is not the end of our physical condition, thankfully. All of us know that we're declining. You don't know as much if you're in your 20s, but you are, and you'll get there. But we're in a state of decline, and that becomes all the more clear to us as the years progress. And think about how we think of our existence. It's with the idea that things will get worse, and that's how we shift the scale of how things are. And, you know, when we marvel at a person who's in their 80s and they're physically fit, meaning that they walk, say, a half a mile each day, we celebrate and we say, wow, that's great that you're walking, but really, honestly, half mile a day? Well, we know what existence is. It's one of decline. So yeah, that is pretty good if you're in your 80s and you're walking half mile a day. But just think of how we've lowered what our view is of what God's created physical body is and that we're happy if we might possibly be able to walk a half mile by the time we're 80 anymore. Hey, I felt my age on many occasions, especially since a group of us guys started playing the soccer team on Thursday nights. Many people, upon learning that I still play on a team with a bunch of guys of the same age and weight class, they'll say, wow, you still play? That's great. What do they mean by that? Translation, holy cow, you play? I mean, whoa, yeah, this is incredible. Hey, good for you, because you are on borrowed time. I mean, it could be any time before that knee caves. I mean, the knee is just not meant to hold that and run that direction. And that's what they're really thinking when they say it. Oh, that's really great that you're doing that. We just all know it's just a matter of time for us. And there's this magical period of childhood up through your 20s where you just don't feel it. It's happening. You don't feel it. And I'm telling you, at 29, your metabolism shuts down. Everything's different. And it starts changing. And everything hurts more. And it takes longer to recover. Longer to stop when you're running, for that matter. It's just everything becomes different. We all know it. And before we can really recognize it in earnest, it's too late. It's already gone. We're over the hill going down it. That is the truth about our existence physically. We know it. We can stave it off, you know, add a little more makeup, get a little different haircut, a shot of Botox maybe will help. But, you know, at the end of the day, you can tell. We can tell. If you can't tell, get on your Facebook page and look at your friends from the past. Boy, they're hurting, aren't they? Guess what they're saying about your picture, too. Whoa! Hey, that is reality.
we are going down physically. We do everything we can to keep ourselves up physically when the best solution is to look up to where we'll be. Because that's when it's all different. You'll be given a body that can now take all the glories that God has in store for you. Christ will finish the work he began in us. He'll physically transform us into people who can take all of eternity in. And our brains could take in all those conversations and not forget these things. I mean, we won't forget the simplest thing our spouse tells us on their way out the door anymore. We won't obsess over physical things anymore. Who will transform, it says in verse 21, our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Something like or akin to the body that Jesus had when he was raised again. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He can bring all things to himself. He can give us this new body. Many of you are dealing with nagging pains and various ailments that never seem to leave your awareness. Right now, dear member of our church is in Olathe Medical Center, endured many physical afflictions. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Knowledge of our future physical redemption does not take away the real pains we have. I'm not saying they do. In the physical suffering we endure. But it does give us strength to endure and can color our present with a much better shade. There's a great book on heaven. There are not many great books on heaven because sometimes we take liberties with various small phrases here and there. But one person, Murray Harris, wrote a book called Raised Immortal, and it's pretty solid. And I want you to hear what he says in particular about the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of our bodies. Harris says, Paul is saying then that in place of an earthly body that is always characterized by physical decay, indignity, and weakness, the resurrected believer will have a heavenly body that is incapable of deterioration, beautiful in form and appearance, and with limitless energy and perfect health. Once he experiences a resurrection transformation, man will know perennial rejuvenation, since he will have a perfect vehicle for God's deathless spirit, a body that is invariably responsive to his transformed personality. A beautiful picture of what it will be like for us with our new bodies, with our renewed souls. Life in the present is to be shaped and settled by an awareness of where we belong and where we are going. This is what is true, and very briefly in one verse, what to do. In light of this, stand firm in Christ. Christ is what makes this sure, so stand firm there. When you're shaky, return to Christ. When you doubt, return to Christ. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, which begins verse 1, is there for a reason. It's connected to everything that came before in chapter 3, and then in particular the last few verses of chapter 3 that lead into it. Therefore, in light of your confidence being only in Christ, therefore, in having gained satisfaction in this standing you have in Christ, therefore, in light of the maturity God is working, the progress he is making, pushing you forward, going forward, forgetting what lies behind, going forward, maturing, and in times of stagnation, going back to confidence, renewing your satisfaction, and maturing again, therefore, in light of this, in light of what he is doing, what I have displayed to you, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stay in this place. There'll be many temptations to bring you out of this, to be earthbound again, to get sucked up in the wrong things, the wrong ways of thinking. Come back to Christ. Here. Have your confidence again renewed. Do you see how maturity in Christ kind of finds a culmination here in these verses? After all this buildup, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Life in the present is to be shaped and settled by an awareness of where we belong and where we are going. Paul describes the Philippians as his joy and his crown. The ultimate tribute to his ministry is enabling people to realize maturity in Christ, which finds its ultimate fulfillment in final resurrection and glory. That's what gives Paul joy. That's his joy, to know people have followed him in that way, renouncing self, adhering to Christ, satisfaction in Christ, and seeing Christ in glory, presenting a people ready for Jesus when he comes. And the readiness isn't about perfection. It's about growing in this, in a constant reminder that we need him for perfection. We need him for this glory that we long for, that we struggle with now. I had mentioned earlier that it'd be fun to hear the Westminster Divines talking. What would they talk about without anything to debate? But there's a great result of their debates that we have for us in our confession that talks about the state of people after death and the resurrection of the dead. And I want to close with this in a devotional way rather than as a doctrinal statement. I believe it's very devotional when doctrine is right. They say, the bodies of men after death, according to Scripture, return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. Now, we don't know what kind of weight this actually is. It could be like that. But they're correct to note that there seems to be this weight for this redemption of some sort experienced in heaven. They say nextly, at the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities. So some aspect of your body now will be true of your body forever. But don't worry, not much of it. Which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. Life in the present is to be shaped and settled by an awareness of where we belong and where we are going. Let's pray. Father, even now there are many anxieties that beset us. There are relationships that are not where they need to be. There may be business problems we have. There may be anxieties and concerns about choices we have made. There are so many things that stress us out. And Father, we confess we have gotten ourselves into many of these. Some of them are not our fault as such. They have just happened. But Lord, whatever the case, right now we need a vision of our true citizenship. Not to extract us from responsibility, but to put our responsibilities in their proper light. That they might even motivate us. That this vision of heaven may motivate us to handle life totally different. And I pray, God, that our resting place for the future would be where we say it is in the past, the cross of Christ. Pray that this would be actualized in our life. Let us be realistic about the ravages of the fall, but celebratory about the redemption we have in Christ. And what we await, Father, we confess, is truly glorious. We long for the day that we may behold Christ with our eyes of flesh, that we may be able to see him, in our ears hear him. Lord, make your people a people who have a high horizon that they look to, heaven. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.